How about that? My new favorite song. That's the third time I've heard it today. I'm telling you, and I love it. I love that. That is so good. Thank you, choir and musicians, ensemble. I'm telling you, you talk about folks who worked hard today. Our musicians and this ensemble started early. Y'all give them a round of applause. I know it's not for them, but we started at 6:30 at Hillcrest. It was a little chilly, but incredible service, beautiful weather. It was just so incredible, and God moved, showed up early this morning. Some of y'all were still in bed, and I don't know. This is not pastorally speaking. It was probably 12, maybe 15 people gave their life to Christ this morning at Hillcrest, and it was just really fantastic. And then we had a great service in here at 8. And so, look, it's just been a full day. My heart is full. It's been fun. It's always fun to come and worship the Lord. Let me take just a moment. I know we're all here, but we've got a great group of people who aren't with us, and they're watching on Facebook live, and over 100. There's churches out there this Sunday, didn't have 100 in them. We have a virtual campus at Facebook. And so if you're watching online, we're excited that you're with us and would love to see you here on campus in the future. And so come here and be a part of a worship experience that's just incredible. So let me say this real quick. This is the third time I've preached this sermon. And somebody told me, said, hey, if it gets shorter 5 minutes every time, it's going to be incredible at the end, right? The last service. That was Buck McGee. We'll pray he gets saved. And Mark Lewis, dude, that's an incredible sport coat. Did y'all see Mark's pink sport coat? Would you stand and show everybody real quick right here at Easter? Man, I got to get me one of them. Blake and I were trying to get your attention while you're singing in the choir. Dude, that's awesome. That would go so good with a shirt. All right. You know, I don't want you to misunderstand Easter, because it's easy sometimes for us to miss the whole purpose of why we celebrate the resurrection. I heard one time that a Jewish rabbi, a Catholic priest, and a Baptist preacher all died and went to heaven, and you thought they were going to be in a bar, didn't you? No, they all went to heaven, and they were standing outside the gate, and the angel said, listen, I want to let you into heaven, but I got to give you a pop quiz first. And so the very first one up was the Jewish rabbi, and he said, "I you got to answer a question. Can you tell me anything about Easter?" He said, well, Easter's really not our deal, but let me give it a shot. And so he goes in and explains. He said, man, Easter is when Christians get their Easter tree and the bunny comes at night and hangs stockings all over the chimney and puts gifts underneath the Easter tree. And the kids get up in the morning, they wake their parents up before daylight, and they come in there and open their Easter presents. And the angel said, you're kidding me, right? He said, no, that's Easter. He said, that's Christmas. Get out of here. So he takes off. Well, the Catholic priest is up next, and the angel said, listen, Father, if you can tell me anything about Easter, I'll let you in. He said, this is easy. I got this. He said, okay, tell me. He said, well, we celebrate it, and the Easter bunny goes around. He's got a bow and an arrow, and he shoots folks. They fall in love with each other. They send each other cards and candies, little heart candies all the time, and they say, be mine on it. And the angel said, Father, that's Valentine's Day. Get out of here. And so then the Baptist preacher shows up. He said, Pastor, can you tell me about Easter? He said, oh, I got this. He said, Easter is when we celebrate the coming into Jerusalem of the Lord Jesus begins Holy Week. He's riding on a donkey. He shows up to be examined and later dies on the cross for the sins of the world. And he said, he goes into the grave, and the angel stops. He said, preacher, hang on just a sec. He calls the rabbi and the priest back. He said, y'all got to come and listen to this. This guy knows Easter. And so the rabbi and the priest comes back, and he said, all right, pastor, keep going. And he said, and on Sunday morning, the stone's rolled away, and Jesus burst forth out of the tomb, and if he sees his shadow, there's two more weeks of winter. Listen, I don't want you to misunderstand Easter this morning, amen? what I would really like for us to do, and you have a benefit over the two early services because you're awake and you have had plenty of coffee. And so Miss Moreland would always take us on a journey when we were in her class in school. And she would have us reach on the front of our desk and she would take us through history. And we would reach the front of our desk and we would lift our desk up like we were going in an airplane. And she would tell us where we were going. And she would say, pack your bags, boys and girls, because we're going back in time. And get on the airplane. And we'd lift up our desk like we were taking off and we'd land. And then she would tell us where we were. Well, listen, grab the pew in front of you. I'm just kidding. I want us to go to first century. I want us to go to that very first Easter morning. And I want you in your mind. I want you to be in Jerusalem. I know some of you have never seen that place with your eyes. But I want you to imagine, if you will, with me this morning, what it would be like to be there on that Sunday morning after the resurrection. Can you hear the talking? Maybe you, as a Jewish man or a Jewish woman, hey, you have been in Jerusalem now for the last several days. If you're the man of the house, you've brought a lamb with you. Maybe you've journeyed a long way. Maybe you live right there in Jerusalem, but you brought a lamb and your wife and your children into the temple, the best lamb you had. And you brought that lamb into the temple and you gave that lamb to the priest, and the lamb would offer that priest would offer that lamb as a sacrifice for the sins of your family. He would kill that lamb. And that lamb would die as your sacrifice. The blood of that lamb would be offered for the sins of all of your family for that next year. Now, if you were there that very first Easter, and Passover had been celebrated just a couple of days ago, you and I would be sitting around here today talking about how Passover came, but it was so different this year. Maybe you and I, if we hung around and we brought our lamb into the city of Jerusalem and into the outer gates of the temple and turned our lamb over to the priest to be offered as a sacrifice, and maybe on our way in to Jerusalem, we passed a crowd of people and they were angry. There were three men carrying Roman crosses. The crowd that would follow them would hurl insults at them. Some of them even spit on them. And we watched this as we kind of got our children away from that and made our way to the temple, and they passed on by us. And then we finally got there to the temple. We gave the priest our lamb, and it was so odd. Darkness fell in the middle of the day. That darkness covered all of the earth in the middle of the day. And maybe a few days after that, on Sunday, you and I would talk, man, Passover, wasn't it so odd? That not only did darkness fall, but it seemed as though the whole earth rumbled under our feet. The city of Jerusalem shook with an earthquake, and we were there by the temple when the veil was torn from top to bottom. It was something to see. It looked as if God reached down from heaven and grabbed the veil and tore it and two. And here we are now a few days past that. And what's between Passover and Sunday, we celebrated unleavened bread together as a Jewish family. Now, ladies, you're going to like this. The man of the house cleaned the house for unleavened bread. Okay, no one amen. All right, we're going to try that one more time, ladies. So, and for unleavened bread, the man of the house, he would go through the pantry and he would get all of the leaven, because leaven would represent sin. And he would clean out, he would sweep out all of the house. Y'all are so sad. I'm telling you, 6:30 got more into this, all right? And so the man would sweep, and in fact, he would hide leaven around the house so that the children could be involved with removing sin from the house. What a picture, right? And so you and I experienced all of that. Passover was so odd. It was so different. It seemed as though God shook us, and then we went back to our homes as if it was a normal year, and we gathered up the leaven, and the kids helped us clean, and we cleaned the house and removed all of the sin out of the house, because it's Dad's responsibility to remove the sin and keep the sin out of the house. It's Dad's responsibility to be the gatekeeper for the home. And then that happened, and Saturday, the Sabbath, passed by us, and then Sunday showed up, and the man of the house again would walk out of the city of Jerusalem into the barley field. Because it now the Sabbath after, or the Sunday following the Sabbath after the Passover, would become another feast for us. It was the feast of first fruits. And every man would go to the barley field and harvest just a bundle of barley. They would bring that barley. We brought it into the temple again, and we would offer that barley to the priest, and it was signifying our faith that God provided the first fruits of the harvest, and He would provide even more later. And so that Sunday morning, as we were heading out, Matthew chapter 27 tells us that while Jesus died on the cross, the graves were opened, and many of the saints came out of the grave, and they walked into the holy city on the day of Jesus' resurrection. So guys, can you imagine Sunday morning as we gathered around with our sheaves of barley, and we were talking, and we said, man, Passover was odd this year, and man, we swept the house yesterday, but when I walked out to the field this morning to gather the barley, my grandpa passed me. Grandpa died several years ago, and we buried him in a tomb outside the city. And when I was walking out of the city, Grandpa was walking into the city, and it looked like a zombie apocalypse this morning. I mean, can you imagine, guys, as we sat around and talked, things are strange in Jerusalem right now. Dead people are coming alive. Maybe we sat around and talked of all of the odd things that took place. And maybe one of the disciples. Maybe it was Peter. Maybe as we visited, Peter spoke to us and told us, did you hear what the ladies found this morning? What do you mean, hear what the ladies found? The ladies went to the tomb. Of course, you know Pilate had sealed the tomb of Jesus, and he sealed it with his signet ring, and he set guards there in front of that tomb, and they were guarding it with their life. But when the ladies showed up this morning to anoint the body of Jesus with spices, they looked, the stone had been rolled away, the guards have vanished, and when they looked into the tomb, the cloths that covered his body were folded neatly in the tomb where his body lay. And the ladies ran away from there, and they found us disciples. And they said, what's happened to the Lord? He's gone. And us disciples, we started talking. Do you think somebody stole his body? Do you think maybe somebody came in the middle of the night and they beat up the guards and they took the body of the Lord Jesus and now we can't find him? Could you imagine later that afternoon be a fly on the wall in a room as the disciples sat scratching their head, heavy-hearted, where's the Lord Jesus? And one of them said, don't you remember? Don't you remember that night just before Judas, after Judas left the dinner, Jesus looked at us like he'd never looked at us before. He looked at all of our eyes. You remember what he said to us? He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, guys, believe in me also. He said, in my Father's house, there's many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. Don't you remember when he looked at us and he looked at us like just so tenderly, and he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you unto myself so that where I am, you may be also. And maybe in that room that night, that afternoon on Sunday after the resurrection, one of the disciples looked at Thomas. He said, don't you remember you asked him the question? Thomas, you asked the question, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How will we know how to get there? And Jesus looked at us and said, guys, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And nobody comes to the Father except by me. Maybe Peter, the Bible doesn't tell us this. Maybe Peter spoke up in that room and said, man, I'm telling you, that night when he shared that after we had the Passover meal with him, just before we went to the Garden of Gethsemane, when he spoke those words, it reminded me of my wedding. It reminded me that as a young fisherman, I fell in love with a young girl in Bethsaida, and I wanted to marry her, and so I sold my company. I sold my boat that I had built and all of the nets that I had acquired, and I liquidated all of my assets, and I took it to her father just so he would know my commitment was real, just so he would know that I loved her so much. And he said, and I left her that day in Bethsaida, and I said, listen, I'm not going to leave you here, but let me go back to my father's house, and I'll build a house for you and I right beside his home, and I'll come back and I'll get you, and you and I can live together for all of our lives. He said, I thought about that day when Jesus was telling us that don't let our hearts be troubled, that he was going to lay his life down. He was going to give everything for us, but he wouldn't leave us here alone. He would go back to his Father's house just like I went back to mine, and that he would come back and get us just like I went and got my wife, and we would stay with him for all of eternity. Can I tell you, Peter, throughout the entire New Testament, believed with all of his heart that Jesus would come back for him before he died. Church, do you hear me? Peter, the apostle Peter, would write and with anticipation, believing that the Lord Jesus would come and get him in his lifetime, and yet he still hasn't come. Why is it taking him so long? I'm going to tell you what, he's preparing a house for us. And it's been over 2,000 years. I want to tell you something. That thing is going to be incredible. But guess what? He could come back today. Do you believe that? I mean, do you believe that he could come today? Listen to what he says. I'm going to prepare a place, but I'll come again and receive you unto myself so that where I am, you may be also. I want you to know something. The airlines believe Jesus could come at any time. Do you know that there's a policy, airline policy, that pilots and co-pilots cannot be Christians? They can't fly together because if the rapture happens, then the plane would be unmanned and it would crash and kill all those people. Y'all know that? That's not true, but that'll preach, amen? You know the Spinnies are rapture ready at our house. We eat our dessert first, just expecting him to come back at any time. My wife buys toothpaste in travel-size tubes because we never know, right? Why buy a big old tube? We're ready. Are you? John chapter 14, 1 through 6. I want us to focus the rest of our time in that last verse. Listen to what Jesus said. What Jesus does in that last verse is he answers all of the major questions of every human heart in that one verse. The greatest question that any of us could ask. In fact, when I was a little boy, I pondered the existence of God. I remember laying in my bed as a little boy, looking up at my ceiling, thinking there's got to be something beyond that. There's got to be something bigger out there who made me, and maybe he wants to have a relationship with me. I remember sitting in a deer stand, nothing moving, no deer to look at, but yet my mind would wander about how God must have created all of this. But I never grasped how to have a relationship with him. How could I go to heaven? Listen to what Jesus says. He answers the greatest question of the human heart. Here's the greatest question. How can we go to heaven? How can we be saved? Jesus, in his very first statement, says, I am the way. I'm the way. He doesn't say, I'm a good way, I'm the best way. He said, I am the way, I'm the only way to the Father. And in fact, he doesn't say, if you're good enough, you can make it. Now, this world would tell us that. Listen to what the world says. The world says that heaven is reserved for good people while hell is reserved for bad people. Now, religion will tell us that that church members, heaven's reserved for church members and hell's reserved for those who aren't with us this morning. Amen? But I want you to know something. Neither one of those are correct. Heaven's not reserved for good people because look around. There's none of them here. There are no good people. There was one good person. He died on a cross. His death, when we acknowledge that he is the way, he puts his goodness, his righteousness in us. And so we can spend eternity in heaven. So the deepest, the biggest question in the human heart is, how can I be saved? And Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the way. You don't get to the Father by becoming a member of the church. You don't get to the Father by walking the aisle. You don't get to the Father by praying a prayer. You don't get to the Father by jumping in the baptistry. He said, I'm the way. But watch this. Not only does he answer that question, how can we be saved? But he answers the question, how can we be sure? How can we be certain? How can we know that this way, that Jesus is the only way, how can we know that there's not a lot of different ways? Because we know today that there's folks who are Muslims and they're Hindus and there's different religions all across this blue and green globe, and they believe that they know the way. How can you and I be certain that Jesus is the only way? Listen to what he says the second time. Not only am I the way, but I'm the truth. In fact, in John chapter 18, verse 37 and 38, Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Because all of us were searching for what really is true. But watch this. That's the first two questions. How can I be saved? How can I be certain or sure? And the third question is, how can I be satisfied? I want you to know something today. You and I will run after temporary things to fill a hole in us that only God can fill. Yet God has made us, he's created us with a void, a vacuum. Something's missing in us when we're born. And I'll tell you what, here's the process by which we go to fill that void. It starts off in middle school and high school, and guys, you start noticing, wow, man, that girl over there, she's pretty. You think, man, I'm going to date her. And you start dating, and later you get married, and you think, man, I'll get married, and that'll fill that void inside of me. I need somebody that can be a companion to me, someone that I can share my life with. And then you get married, and the honeymoon's over, and you realize, guess what? That didn't do it. And then you thought, well, hey, I went to college. I got a degree. I've got a career. I've got a job. And you realize, hey, I got this job, and I'm making good money. But you know what? At the end of my paycheck, I still feel empty. All of my dreams that I ever had, I've married, I've got a degree, I've got a career, and I still feel empty. What do we need to do? Well, we've got to have kids, right? Maybe that's what I need to fill that void. And so you have three or four of those things. And guess what? They empty everything, right? I mean, you talk about the void that was there before, and now it's a void in your bank account, it's a void in your wallet, it's a void in your pantry. Have three boys. They eat everything. This is a void. And so what do we do to fill that void? Well, if the relationship didn't do it, and children didn't do it, and the career didn't do it, and the degree didn't do it, then it must be a new house. I tell you what, we need to build a new house. because this house isn't big enough. It's not comfortable enough because now we have 3.5 kids and we've got to fill this. We got to get another house. And so we go and build another house. And guess what? When the first payment comes, the void is back and it's empty. And so then we start looking at our spouse and we think, maybe you're the problem. And we try to find another spouse. And we start filling our life with physical things, temporary things. And the problem is God's created you with a void that's spiritual. And you're trying to fill it with something that's temporary and physical to satisfy a desire that's in your heart that cannot be satisfied without Jesus. And the more you try to fill it, and then you say, hey, well, this relationship doesn't work, so maybe I'll get another relationship, maybe on the side of this relationship, or maybe I'll end this relationship in another relationship, and you just keep doing all of those things in the physical realm to fill that void, and guess what? You're still empty. And ultimately, what will end up happening is once that, we can't find anything to satisfy us in that physical realm, and then we still are empty and we're miserable and we come depressed, and then we decide, hey, there's a substance out there that can make me feel better. And we start drinking this feeling away. Or we start taking pills to make this feeling go away. And what we find out is when we wake up the next morning, we don't remember anything the night before, but the void's back. And so we have to drown that void again. And so we go through this cycle of dependency, and we become dependent. We're trying to fill this hole that only Jesus can fill. And we've spent dollars, we've spent time, we've spent energy filling that void. And what we realize is there's nothing. And here's the great question. What can satisfy you? Listen to what Jesus said. I'm the life. I'm the life you're looking for. I'm the only thing that can fill that void. I'm the only thing that completes you. It's not another person. Because guess what? People are temporary. Have you not noticed that? I stood out at that service this morning at the cemetery, and the same faces every year. Faces that won't come in this building, but they'll go out there. Because for the last several years, they go to a place close to where they left someone they've loved very dearly. And on Easter Sunday morning, they go to the cemetery to somehow be close to them. And guess what? There's a void. There's something missing. It's a person. Because people are temporary. Things are temporary. Jesus is the only thing eternal. And he's the only thing that can fill the deepest need of our heart. And he says it. I'm the way. I'm the truth. And I'm the life. And church, watch this. No one will come to the Father except by me. The tomb's empty today. Jesus has victory over death so that you can have life. So that you and I can live. Jesus lived again to give us that's eternal. Now, give me 2 minutes and let me tell you this. You look around, look at the person next to you. When I say this verse, they're going to pop, their face is going to pop into your head. Watch this. Look at them. Bless their heart. Look at them. Listen to this verse. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Don't that remind you of them next to you? Huh? Look at them. You live with them. You know they're a mess, aren't they? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you know the best one of us in this room? It's not me, but I'm talking about the best one of us in this room. I'm talking about the one who gets it right a lot of the time. The best one of us will never earn eternal life. All of us have blown it. All of us are a mess. All of us are broken by sin and cursed by sin. Every one of us. But listen to this. God saw that and he wanted to show us how much he loved us. He sent his son Jesus to die, not only as our sacrifice like the lamb, but as our substitute to die in our place for our sin. And so he sent his son to die as our substitute. He demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now watch this verse. It's Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. It says, the wages of sin is death. So what you and I earn, the paycheck we earn for being a sinner, is to die for all of eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I deserve to die and spend eternity in hell, but Jesus Christ offers me a gift of eternal life. Can I tell you what that means? That means you have to receive that gift. You've got to say, God, I need that gift. Now, let me tell you what I've told the last two groups of people. There are a lot of people in the pews here this morning. You've checked the boxes off. Walked an aisle? Check. Got wet? Check. Church member? Check. Done that. But I'm telling you, there are church members in this room that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've checked all the boxes. You prayed the prayer and you got dunked in the baptistry, but you've never repented of your sin. Do you know what that means? That means making Jesus Christ the authority of your life, surrendering your will to His will. That means laying your life down and dying in order to live in Jesus Christ. And so it's not just the outward expression of walking an aisle or praying a prayer or getting baptized. It is laying your life down. It is repenting and walking away from your old life. Listen to what the Bible says. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Does that describe your life? Or have you walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, and gotten wet, and you're still living the way you did before you got wet? If anyone is in Christ, they're new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jesus Christ died and He was raised again to give you not your same old life with a new calendar, something, an activity for you to do on Sunday. Jesus died and was buried and was resurrected so that you can have a brand new life. Amen, Brother Gavin. That's good. That's good. Let's bow our heads. How do you receive that gift today? The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's our responsibility. God draws us by His Spirit. God begins to tug. No one will come to the Father unless first drawn by the Holy Spirit. And God will begin to tug in your heart. And maybe He's doing that already. And you now have the responsibility. The ball's in your court. God's drawing you. What are you going to do with that? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do you do that? Well, I want to help you with it today. Right here on Easter, you can ask Christ to become the authority of your life. You can lay your will down and receive His will, His grace, and His righteousness into your life. And so if God's tugging at your heart and you want to do this, you want to receive the gift of eternal life, why don't you pray a prayer something like this morning? Just in the quietness of your heart. It doesn't have to be word for word, but something like this. God, I know You sent Jesus to die for me. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He died on a cross and that He vacated a tomb. And God, I thank You for sending Jesus to die for me. And right now, I want to make Him the authority of my life. I want to lay my sin down and receive His grace. Pray something like that. God, I know Jesus died for me. I know that I'm rotten. And I lay my rotten life down, and I want Your righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus in my life. Come into my life and save me. Change me. Make me a brand new man. Make me a brand new woman. God, thank You for sending Jesus to die for me, and thank You for saving me. In Jesus' precious name I pray, and every head's bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask you something. Did you pray that prayer or something like that prayer this morning? Did you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life today? Nobody knows but you and the Lord. I'm going to ask you to do something. If you did that, I'm looking, nobody else is looking. I wonder if you'd be honest and say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer, and you'd raise your hand real high where I could see it. Anybody like that? Amen. Good night. Amen. Keep it up so I can see it. Awesome. I prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. Awesome. Anybody else? Cool. Praise God. Jesus Christ, come into my life. Forgive me my sins. Save me today. Listen, if you pray that prayer and you raise your hand, or maybe you pray that prayer and you didn't raise your hand. Listen, in just a few moments, our pastors are going to be here. I'll be here. And our counselors will be coming. They'd love to just take a minute and visit with you about that decision. Talk to you about what the next steps are now that you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Well, let me pray for you, and then we'll stand together and have an invitation. God, you're good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die. But God, I thank you more than anything for vacating that tomb. God, that we can come and celebrate a risen Savior. We love you. We give you this time. God, move in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.